We have a number of scripture readings tonight in preparation for the sermon. We'll start with a reading in Matthew 5. We're going to skip the reading from 1 Corinthians 10 tonight, and we're going to look at Psalm 16, Psalm 42, verses 1 to 5, and then the listing there for Psalm 73. So we'll be looking at a number of psalms, but we'll start with the reading in Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 to 16. If you're using one of the Pew Bibles to follow along, you'll find that on page 810. So let's give attention now to God's Word. Matthew 5, 13. You are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? Is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. And we'll turn to the book of Psalms, to Psalm 16. I apologize, I didn't look up the page numbers in the Pew Bibles, but hopefully you can find your way there. We'll read Psalm 16 in its entirety, verses 1 to 11. Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. As for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. The sorrows of those who run after another god shall multiply. Their drink offerings of blood I will not pour out or take their names on my lips. The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night also my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. Therefore my heart is glad, and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, or let your Holy One see corruption. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. And we'll turn over to Psalm 42, verses 1 to 5, and then we'll end with a couple of verses from Psalm 73. So Psalm 42, 1 through 5. As a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul. How I would go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude keeping festival. Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. And finally, Psalm 73. And I'll just add a couple of verses there. We'll do 23 to 26. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold my right hand. You guide me with your counsel. And afterward, you will receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? There is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, as we come to your word tonight, as we've read a number of short portions of it, as we reflect on what you teach us here, We ask that you would help us to hear the voice of our Savior, that you would help us to understand what you would teach us tonight. We ask that you would strengthen us in our faith and equip us through this word, that we might delight in you all the more and go into this new week ready to serve you in all that we say and do and think. And now, Lord, give to your servant strength, clarity of thought, of mind, of speech, that the words he speaks will honor you and bless those who hear them. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, you'll notice at the bottom of the order of service for tonight, we have two questions, one from the shorter catechism and one from the larger. And let's take a moment to go over that together. Let me put the question to you and you respond with the answer. We'll do the larger catechism. What is the chief and highest end of man? Amen. In our church, we are quite accustomed to talking about glorifying God. There it is in the first question and answer of both our shorter and larger catechisms. Our chief end, our purpose in life, we're told, is to glorify God and to enjoy Him. And I like the way the larger catechism puts it. We don't often reflect on that. It is our chief and highest end to glorify God and fully to enjoy Him forever. Not just a little bit, not just in part, but in all the fullness of knowing God, to enjoy Him forever and ever. When we talk about glorifying God, we certainly don't mean by that that in any way or sense we make God glorious or that we add to His glory. God is glorious in His essence, in the perfections of who He is, in His holiness, His justice, His goodness, His love, and so on. When we speak of glorifying God, what we're saying is, in our lives and by our actions, by the things we say and do and think, we want to direct attention to God's perfections. We want to call attention to them and say, look, look and see how marvelous is this God of ours. We read a moment ago from Matthew 5, as Jesus says to you and to me, let your light shine in such a way that the world around you sees your good works and does what? Glorifies you? No, but glorifies your Father who is in heaven. The way we glorify God is by drawing attention away from ourselves and to God in all of His greatness and beauty and love and glory and so on. And we love one another. The world sees that we are the disciples and the followers of Jesus Christ. And what does that do? That honors and glorifies Christ. Everything and anything we do and say is to be done to say, look, look over there at Jesus. Look over there at the Spirit. Look at the Father. He's the one, Father, Son, and Spirit, who is worthy of the highest acclaim and praise and honor. As crucial as it is, then, to think of our purpose in life from the standpoint of glorifying God, tonight I want to focus attention on the other part of the answer in our catechism that emphasizes the enjoyment of God. Now, the two are not really separable. If you glorify God, you're going to enjoy Him. And as we'll see in a moment, if you enjoy God, you're going to delight in glorifying Him. So we shouldn't think of them as too far apart from one another, but they are distinct. They bring into view different dimensions of our life and purpose and relationship to God. And so tonight I want to focus on what it means to enjoy God. Now, first of all, if we're going to understand what it means to enjoy God, if we're going to be able ever to enjoy God, we have to start with this. You cannot enjoy God apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. If you are outside of Christ, if you don't belong to Him, if you don't have Him, there's absolutely no way possible for you to enjoy God in any way whatsoever. You see, apart from Jesus, you and I are the enemies of God. We're at war with Him. We don't like Him. We want to pursue our own ends and our own glory. As Paul Tripp likes to say, you're either building your own kingdom or Christ's kingdom. And if you're not in Christ, you can't enjoy God because you'll be all about yourself. And so you must have the Lord Jesus Christ in order to not be the enemy of God, to be at peace with Him, so then you can enjoy Him. You see, when you have peace with God, it means there is no war. There is no strife. You have no beef with Him and He with you. To have peace with God is to be God's ally and friend, or better put, it's to have God as your ally and friend. Romans 5:1, the Apostle Paul writes, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, when you have that peace with God that comes only through Jesus, then and only then you can experience the joy of fellowship with God. That fellowship that the Apostle John, for example, describes in 1 John 1, verses 3 and 4. He says, that which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. In the context there, John is making the point that he wants you to know Jesus so that you will have fellowship, not just with Him, but most especially with the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. If you don't have Jesus, you can't enjoy God. But you see what John says? When you have Jesus and you are in fellowship with Christ and therefore in fellowship with the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, he says that joy is completed, fulfilled, and perfected in that fellowship. That's the beginning, you see, of enjoying God. To have joy because of your bond and union and communion with Christ and the Father and the Spirit means you are enjoying God. So you have to have the Son to be at peace with the Father, to enjoy that fellowship with Father, Son, and Spirit. If you have Jesus, you can and you will enjoy God. So what does it mean to enjoy God? Well, to enjoy God means, to begin with, to have a kind of fellowship with God. Enjoyment and fellowship are not identical. There's more to fellowship than simply enjoyment. But I think if you bring into view the idea of fellowship, those of you who were here this morning and were able to stay for the meal after church, what do we call that? We call it a fellowship meal. Why? Because we sit at tables together and we eat, and when we eat, what do? Lots of us talk, some of us listen, and we enjoy each other's company. Just think of that conversation around the table. That begins to give a little bit of a taste and picture of the idea of enjoyment. What do? You talk about shared interests and delights. We take pleasure in the company of those that we are sitting with. And often, whether at our fellowship meals or not, we think of those that we enjoy in that way. We long for one another. Part of enjoying God is having a longing for God. You've probably heard the old saying, absence makes the heart grow fonder. When Judy and I were courting, we lived about 6,000 miles apart. I'd gone off to Edinburgh, Scotland as a student. She was still living and working in Southern California. And we certainly had a big enough phone bill to prove that we enjoyed each other. There were usually at least one, if not two, phone calls a day. And then there was letter writing. Now, let me just say as a quick side note, if you want to get to know each other really well, write letters to each other. That's not part of the sermon, but that's just a little side note. So, what did all that show? We long for one another's company. That kind of longing is a form of enjoying one another. To enjoy someone is to long for their presence, to have them around and to be with them. See, God made us that way. He's made us as social creatures. I just think of the Garden of Eden. Just think back. Adam, God creates Adam, and then he creates all these, all the other animals that he's created. He brings them to Adam, and he says, here, name them, enjoy them, check them out. And Adam, you know, you can just imagine a modern picture. Okay, we'll call that one a sheep, and that one, we'll call that a cat, and the other one a bird, and so on. And he's naming these animals. And yet we're told that not one of those was found that was suited to him. And God said it's not good for him to be alone. So he created the woman called Eve. Only when God makes Eve and presents her to Adam does he say, flesh of my flesh and bone of my bone. He's excited because now there's one that he can really relate to and communicate with and enjoy. I mean, cuddly little friends are nice, but it's not the same thing as the fellowship and communion that you and I have with one another. But for all of the satisfaction of human relationships, there is a much greater and much deeper sense in which we find satisfaction and companionship and communion and fellowship in God and in God alone. You see, the kind of fellowship we enjoy with one another is just a little bit of a taste of the depth of the fellowship, of the enjoyment that God wants you to have with Him. If you think the intimacy that you enjoy with human beings is pleasurable, if you think hanging out with friends and family and loved ones is a delight, the more you come to know God, the longer you are in the presence of God, that much more you'll discover that the greatest delights and joys and pleasures that the world provides pale in comparison. And my words aren't even strong enough to communicate the joy that God gives in the enjoyment of Him to you and me. That is so much more than even the wonderful fellowship and joy we bring to one another. So what does it mean to enjoy God? To enjoy God is to recognize that the hole in your heart can be filled by God only, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Have you ever noticed a longing in your life and in your heart? Have you ever had a sense that something's not quite filled the way it ought to be filled? What do? In our world, we seek all sorts of ways to fill those holes, to fill those longings, thinking that it might be in material possessions, it might be in achievements. You can add to that list. It's a long one. But to enjoy God is to recognize that He and He alone can fill the deepest longings of your heart and mine. To enjoy God is to recognize that He, Father, Son, and Spirit, is your all. To enjoy God is to know in Him, through Christ, that you find your true identity, who you really are. It's the one that He has made in His image, and the one who through Jesus He has made His very own child. To enjoy God is to understand and accept and recognize and believe that only God can fill you. In Psalm 73, Asaph describes a time when he was envious and jealous of those who, though they were evil, appeared to be most blessed. He looked all around him and he saw people who were lying, cheating, stealing, doing everything that is against the good way that God calls us to. And yet, they were the fat ones. That's a picture of wealth in the Old Testament. They were the ones who had no hunger pangs. Matter of fact, they were the ones who would be able to overeat because they had such an abundance. They lived in the nicest homes. They wore the best clothing that their gold coins could buy. And the psalmist looks at that and he says, Lord, I've kept my way pure. I followed you. I've done what you've asked. And I have none of these things. By the end of the psalm, Asaph expresses repentance for his beastly craziness. He describes himself when he was in that state of envy of the wicked. He said, I was like a beast before you, like a wild animal, O God. I didn't realize or understand anything that was right and true at that moment. I was so full of envy and anger and hate. So he repents of it, and in the midst of that repentance is where he utters these words. Verses 25 and 26 of Psalm 73. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. To enjoy God is to believe and to accept that He Himself, in His person, as Father, Son, and Spirit, is the fulfillment of your deepest longing. See, even thinking about heaven, Asaph sees God Himself as what heaven is all about. Whom have I in heaven but you? He's not focused on the blessings he anticipates and expects in the heavenly realm. He doesn't think of healing or provision or other good things that God promises for eternity to those who belong to Him. He doesn't seek the benefits of heaven, but he seeks the Creator of heaven. That's where his focus goes. You, O God, you alone are the one I have in heaven. You are my portion forever. That's kind of strange language to our ears to speak of a portion. But what he means by that is this. To have a portion is to have a share in something. And so he's saying here that God is his share. To put it a little differently, God Himself is the inheritance forever and ever. Here's where Psalm 16 comes in a very helpful way. Verses 5 and 6. The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. Who is the inheritance? In Psalm 16 and in Psalm 73 and in all the promises of God's word, the inheritance is God Himself. That's where life is found. And when you begin to understand that God is your inheritance, that God gives Himself to you, Father, Son, and Spirit, that's when you begin to understand a little bit what it means in this life to enjoy God as you look forward to an eternity of enjoying Him. Now, let me ask you a question before we continue. Do you yourself think and feel like Asaph? Now, I've no doubt that we can all identify with the first part of Psalm 73. Who hasn't felt some envy at one time or another? Which of you would dare say you've never coveted something that belonged to another? If you raise your hand, we need to have a little chat afterward. Because the reality is there is no one on the face of the earth who doesn't have these kinds of problems. And I'm sure you've been puzzled. And you've had the desire for bodily comfort and material wealth, the things that he describes in that psalm. But here's the question. Do you and I long for God like Asaph does by the end of the psalm? He didn't start there. And I'm sure he didn't get there in a day or two or a week or a month. But he did get there in due course by God's grace. Do you long for God like Asaph does by the end of the psalm? Can you join David in Psalm 42 and say that your soul thirsts for God? If you don't find that longing in yourself, or like most of us, you find only a half-hearted longing, I want to give you hope right now that you can have it and therefore enjoy God and find joy in Him. James 4:8, God says to us, through that author, draw near to God and He will draw near to you. Every moment that you don't long for God the way Asaph did, every moment of every day when you don't think of God as the one who fulfills your deepest longings, repent of that. Turn from it and run to God. Because the more you run to God, the more He will come near to you and the more you will long for Him and therefore you will enjoy Him. So how can you enjoy God? We've said something about what it means. Try to describe the idea. But how can you actually enjoy God? Well, first of all, you and I enjoy God through His ordinances. That's just a way of saying through word and sacrament, and together with that, through prayer. You see, God wants to be known and to give you the pleasure of knowing Him. It's for your good and mine to know God and to enjoy God. And God wants you and me to have that joy. And so He reveals Himself. We see His glory in all of creation, but then in His Word, the Bible, we meet Him not only as Creator, but as our Redeemer. As the one who is coming to say to you and me, I want you to be near me and to enjoy me and therefore to have joy in your own hearts. God reveals Himself through His Word. When you read and meditate upon the Word, if you do so prayerfully and consistently, you will begin to experience a taste of God's pleasures of enjoying God. Thomas Watson puts it this way: this sweet enjoyment of God is when we feel His Spirit cooperating with the ordinance and distilling grace upon our hearts, when in the Word the Spirit quickens and raises the affections. When you go to the Word of God, read or preached, and you meditate upon the Word of God, that Word is always accompanied by the Spirit of God, because that Word is the Word of the Spirit. And how can you not have enjoyment of God if you are encountering Him over and over again as He reveals Himself to you? Do you realize that what you hold in your hands, what you read with your eyes, and what you hear with your ears when it is read to you, that is God coming near to you so that you can enjoy Him. When you read the Bible for yourself or listen to it preached, do you do that just for information? If we're honest with ourselves, the reality is many times that is the case. We just want to read it and get to know what's there. The way God wants us to read it, and in our best moments, the way we go to the Word of God is in order to be near to God. Only when you come to the Word saying, "Lord, speak, for your servant is listening. Father, speak, for your child wants to hear her father's voice." If you come to the Word with a heart open to God and asking Him to come to you, you will enjoy God and long for more of Him. Watson illustrates this by reference to the men who were walking on the road to Emmaus after Christ's death and resurrection. And Jesus appears to them. They don't know it's Jesus. And He starts walking with them along the way, and as they were discussing what had taken place about Christ's arrest and the crucifixion, and they were puzzling over the fact that some among them had gone to the tomb and said, "The body is gone," and they were wondering, how could this be? As they walked along, Jesus began to chastise them for their lack of faith. And He opened up the Scriptures and He showed them from all the Word of God how it directed and pointed to the Lord Jesus Christ, and how the Scriptures taught that Jesus the Christ had to suffer and then enter into glory. They urged Him to stay with them that night, and during the meal, Jesus took bread, He blessed it, and He broke it. And as He gave it to them, their eyes were opened, that they were in the presence of their Master and Lord, that He was alive. And they go on to say to one another, as Luke records it, "Were not our hearts burning within us while He was speaking to us on the road, while He was explaining the Scriptures to us?" That burning heart, that's the enjoyment of God as He's encountered through His Word. When the Spirit is at work moving you and me, working on the affections of our hearts as we come to the Word, in that way, through the Word and the work of the Spirit, we enjoy God. We should be praying every day that our hearts will burn within us in this good sense when we come to the Word of God. You see, Jesus helped them to understand that page after page in the Word of God, all that is written pointed to Him, and how all the promises of God coalesced in Christ, and how in Him God is saying yes to you and me. How can we not be enjoying God when we realize that through His Word He has come and He has said, "I want you, and I want to bless you, and I want you to be mine forever and ever and ever." That's how we enjoy God. We recognize that our all is found in Him. Now, Watson offers some other explanations of enjoying God, and one of them he puts this way. He says, "We enjoy God when the Spirit transforms the heart, leaving an impress of holiness upon it." In modern English, the Spirit is sanctifying us, changing our hearts to be more like the character of Jesus. And when that happens, you and I begin to love holiness and righteousness and beauty and goodness all the more. We begin to love the things that God loves. That's what it means to enjoy God. If you love the things that God loves, you're enjoying Him. Psalm 119:97. "Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day." And remember, in Hebrew, the language of law is the language of Torah, of instruction. It's not simply the idea of rules. but of all the revelation from God Himself instructing us in His way. Psalm 119, verse 113. I hate the double-minded, but I love your law. Verse 163. I hate and abhor falsehood, but I love your law. You see, we enjoy God by loving the things He loves and hating the things He hates. Watson adds one more thought. He says, we enjoy God when the Spirit revives the heart with comfort. Do you realize that experiencing and appreciating God's compassion and His comfort when you are sorrowful, that is part of enjoying God? You see, you honor God when you accept the comfort He offers you. He's pleased to give it to you and to me. And when we receive that comfort from His hand, we are enjoying God. Because again, what are we doing there? We are recognizing that He is our all in all, and that only in Him do we find satisfaction. You see, the Spirit has come to us as a seal from God. And God pours into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. Romans 5:5, God pours out His love by His Spirit into your heart and mine. And that's enjoying God. That love He gives, both when we are sorrowful and when we are joyful. And here's where the sacraments come into play. They are signs and seals from God of His covenant of grace with us. Just as He has given you and me the gift of the Holy Spirit as an assurance and a promise that we belong to Him forevermore, so He's given the sacraments to assure and reassure you of all of His promises. To quote Watson again, he puts it this way. He says, in the Word, we hear God's voice. In the sacrament, we have His kiss. You ever thought of the sacraments that way? As a kiss from God? For those of you who are married, just think of the flutter in your heart the first time you held your beloved's hand, or the first kiss you had with him or with her. God comes to you and me through the sacraments. Particularly the Lord's Supper is the one we celebrate regularly. And He touches us. He touches you to say to you, by this touch, I want you to know how deeply I love you. So you can enjoy me and be filled with my joy. Every time you take the Lord's Supper, say to yourself, here is Christ touching me. To reassure me of His love. So you see, to commune with the Father, the Son, and the Spirit through the sacrament is to enjoy God. That's another way that we enjoy Him. And we enjoy God in prayer when we give thanks to Him in our hearts for every experience of blessing and beauty. When you recognize that the new job you started, or that exciting new relationship, or that deep bond of decades of marriage, or the skill you learned, or the test you passed, or the daily provision you enjoy, when you recognize, acknowledge, and appreciate that all of these come from to you by God's hand, you're filled with joy and gratitude, and so you praise Him and you thank Him, then you're enjoying God. Do you realize that when you praise Him, you're enjoying Him? Because praise is the overflow of a heart filled with the grace of God, with a love for Him and a delight that recognizes that every good thing is ours only by His hands. So we enjoy God through our prayers in which we praise Him for His grace to us. And finally, there's one more way I want to bring to your attention in this life that we enjoy God. And that's through nature, through His creation. Because all creation is the revelation of God's existence and His glory and His power and His goodness. You don't have to think of yourself as a nature person to realize that when you go outside and you look at all that has been made, that God is declaring His presence to you. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims His handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. You see, when you go out into creation, and not just look at it in passing, but when you gaze upon the stars in amazement and wonder and delight, you're enjoying God. When you look at the trees that surround us and that fill the forests, when you look at them closely and carefully, not just a little glance, but ponder the tree, contemplate the amazing structures that make it up, the roots and the branches, the leaves and the bark, and the variation in textures and colors. How can you contemplate these things, the tree on earth or the star in the sky, without seeing their beauty and glory? How can you gaze at them without your heart being moved and your affections being lifted upward and your thoughts turning to the One who made them all? You see, you don't commune with nature. You commune with the Creator of nature. And you see the beauty and the glory He's revealed in all that He has made. When we sing with the stars and we play our heart music with the planets unto God, you and I are communing with God and enjoying Him. Go outside, take a walk, look at what He's made, and let your heart sing. And you'll see how you are and can enjoy God. And so, are you enjoying God? If you answer that question and say, no, not really, or I'm not sure, or occasionally, I want to say to you tonight, please, plead with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Ask Him to open your eyes and your heart by the power of His Spirit so that you can experience the greatest gift of all, the enjoyment of God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It is God's pleasure to answer that prayer and to say to you, of course, I will open your heart so that you can enjoy me fully, now and forevermore. Let's pray. Oh Lord, if we're honest with ourselves, we don't enjoy You nearly enough. We still seek our joy in the things of this world. But tonight, oh Lord, as we've reflected a little bit on what it means to enjoy You, we pray that You will cause these little seeds that were planted to blossom and to grow into massive trees in our hearts, that we will long for You, that we will thirst for You, that we will want to enjoy You, and we pray and we plead that You would help us each and everyone every day to be enjoying You as our great God, for Your glory and for our good. Amen.